Well, good morning, church family. It is so good to be here this morning with you. Thank you for that introduction. I don't know if I deserved all that, but I don't know about knowledgeable, but I am available. I guess that's the best way to put it. I am a little nervous this morning, as I've shared with the team at 8:45 this morning. Just a little nervous. Pastor Brian does an amazing job, and it's hard following that, okay? Not only that is, in my ministry over the past 15, 20 years, it's always has sort of been evangelism, and so I'm not nervous doing that because when you get done, you sort of leave and let them sort it out. But see, preaching here today, I can't just leave and let you sort it out. I'll be back next Sunday to hear, can you explain that again? Are you sure that's what that scripture means? And so because of that, I'm a little nervous today, so y'all pray for me. I grew up in the Bessemer area, around the McCalla-Bessemer area. My mother and father were Southern Gospel singers, and so praise and worship like this is really sort of new to me, I guess, but I absolutely thoroughly enjoy it. Raised in church, married with, and God has given me two young boys to raise, and they are now grown and gone. My son is in the Marines, and I had the privilege to baptize him here in this sanctuary before he went for his AIT training, and so that was one of the joys of my life. Now, my whole life has not been something that a book should be written about. It's almost kind of boring. I don't have a great testimony. At 15 years of age, the Lord called me and saved me. I wasn't in prison. I wasn't an alcoholic. He didn't redeem me from drug abuse or anything like that. So I've told people my whole life I've got a very boring testimony. And a guy told me one time, he says, you know what, you've probably got the best testimony out there. He said, the fact that you were saved at 15 and the Lord has sustained you all of those years. What an amazing testimony that is. And so I don't tell anybody I have a boring testimony anymore. It's just a testimony that books are not written about. But I guess that really doesn't matter. But today, here's what I want to do for you. I am very transparent. I will tell you everything about me. I don't hold anything back. If you want to know something about me, ask. If you get to know me, I'll probably tell you anyway. But I've never lost the joy of my salvation. I know where I was at one point in time in my life, and I know where I am today. God has seen me through trials and tribulations over the past 15 years that has been absolutely devastating at times, and I've seen the mountaintop, and I've lived through the valleys as well. But one thing that I know for certain in my life is that God has always been there regardless of the situation. And so I'm a little different when it comes to when I preach instead of teach. Sometimes I get loud. Sometimes I stutter. That's just the way it, that has always been the thorn in my side when it comes to teaching. Sometimes my brain is working a whole lot faster than what my tongue can keep up with, and so sometimes I stutter. Sometimes I cry when I get to certain parts of the scripture because I know where I have been and I know where I am today. And because of that, I've never lost the joy of my salvation. So if I get loud today, I apologize. If I clap, I apologize. If I cry, that's not a sign of weakness. That is the way I worshiped today. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go ahead and read for you our text this morning. And then I want to do a little quick recap of chapter 1. And then we will get into it this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2 and stand your feet in the reverence to the reading of God's Word this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 21. I know it's going to be a lot to read, but bear with me. We will get through this together. Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I like the crowd's response. Verse 5, it says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? And who is it that we hear each in our own tongue language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, and I'm probably 50% in agreement that I might be saying that right, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and the Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues and wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And I like verse 13. It says, and others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Let us pray this morning. Father God, thank you for allowing us to stand in this house and, Lord, to read your word without fear of persecution today. Lord, your word says where two or three are gathered together, you said you'll be in our midst. And Father, already I have felt your presence in this place today. Father, I want you right now to prepare every heart that is hearing this today. Father, go ahead and prepare their heart to receive this word today. And Lord, as I always pray, Lord, take me out of this. Lord, remove me from this. Lord, that I may decrease today, that you may increase. Father, you take control. Speak through me. I am your willing vessel today. Speak through me. It's in the precious and the holy. In the holy name of Jesus, that I pray this prayer today. And all God's children said, amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. So, a quick little recap from chapter 1 last week. And I absolutely enjoyed that sermon last week. Now, Jesus has ascended. He has gone back to heaven. They were there to watch it. And in last week's sermon, Brother Brian mentioned something. And when he said it, something really just stirred in my spirit. He talked about how they were standing there gazing up at heaven, and then the voice said, why do you stand here gazing? That same Jesus will come back in like manner. That same Jesus. Boy, that hit me like a ton of bricks. That same Jesus that walked on the water. That same Jesus that healed the blind. That same Jesus that told the paralytic man to come off the mat and get up and walk. That same Jesus that walked on the water. That same Jesus that was on the cross. That same Jesus, good news, church, is coming back one day for his believers. He's coming back for you and for me. And I love that verse where it says, and that same Jesus, he's coming back. He then tells his disciples to go into Jerusalem and to do what? He said to wait. Jan Walton is here this morning, and she'll probably attest to you that I'm probably the most impatient man that has ever walked on the face of this earth. I am as impatient as they come. And so he tells them to go into Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit to come. He told them to go and to what? Wait. There's no way that I could do that. I want it to happen now. I have no patience whatsoever. But he said, go. And remember, he said, wait. Now, something happened when they were waiting in those 10 days before the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost. Something happened in those 10 days. You see, Peter was the oldest disciple. And Peter said things first. Peter went things. He jumped out of the boat first. Peter was the first one that proclaimed him to be the Son of God. Peter did a lot of firsts. And so Peter was sort of like the head disciple, if you will. And so Peter, probably as impatient as I am, Peter doesn't want to sit there and do absolutely nothing. And so Peter did something very unique in the room while they were waiting. Peter said, listen, let's go ahead and let's find a replacement for Judas. You remember that story last week? He said, let's find a replacement for Judas. And so they cast lots for two guys. One guy, his name was Joseph, surname was Justice, and then the other guy was Matthias. Now, I believe Peter was not in the will of God when he chose to choose a replacement for Judas. Now, you say, well, Brother Steve, how do you say that Peter was not in the will of God when he chose, when the group cast lots for Matthias? Because when you hear the name Matthias in chapter 1 of Acts, it is the only time you ever hear from him. You don't hear from him again. There's no church record of his martyrdom. There's no church record. There's no scripture of him preaching great sermons and leading thousands to the Lord. You hear nothing else about Matthias. You see, God already had a man in mind. You know, Acts chapter 9, with this man called Saul, later called Paul, was on the road to Damascus. You see, God already had that man in mind, but they chose Matthias. Something else interesting happened in that room while they were waiting. The term of casting lots or basically just flipping of a coin. Do you know that's the last time you'll ever hear in Scripture that anyone casts lots for anything? That's the last reference to cast lots. Why? Because the Spirit of God is coming and He is the one that gives us discernment. There's no reason ever again to have to cast lots. You see, the Lord speaks through His Holy Spirit. And so because they didn't have that, so the only thing they knew to do was cast lots. Also, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was also in that group of 120 that was patiently waiting. And that's the last time in Scripture that you'll hear of a reference of Mary. Don't know what happened to her from that point on. Don't know if she passed away, but church record does not show her anywhere else past Acts chapter 1. And so here they are. They chose Matthias. They casted lots, and then Matthias just kind of goes off into obscurity from that point on. And then here we are in chapter 2, this continuation. And so today I want to talk to you about the arrival of the Spirit and the purpose of that Spirit in the life of the church. And I'm not going to have like 3 points, a poem, and a prayer today. I'm not going to do that. I kind of want to dive just a little deep into church history, into Jewish culture, for you to understand why God chose that day for the Spirit to be given to the world. To be given to this small church body of 120, that was the entire church, and they're all there waiting patiently. So why did God choose that day of all days, in order to give the Spirit to the world? And so why Pentecost? Why did God choose that day to pour out His Spirit in the manner in which He did? God has been revealing His plan to humanity through the festivals and the feast in the Jewish culture. Let's think about this for a second. 50 days prior, Jesus died on the cross. When did Jesus die on the cross? He died on Passover. Passover, we all know what happens in Passover. They celebrate the passing over of the death angel because the blood was on the doorpost in Egypt. And so they killed the spotless lamb. They placed the door, they placed the blood on the door. And so that's where we get the term Passover, because the death angel passed over. And so on Passover, the spotless lamb, the lamb without sin, the perfect lamb, the lamb that was slain from the very foundation of the world, died for all humanity that day at Passover. 2 days later, they have what they call the Feast of First Fruits, or the Festival of First Fruits. That's where they take that one sheaf of barley, which is the cheapest of the breads. They will take that one sheaf, the very first one that comes out of the ground. It's the first fruit, if you will. And so they'll take that sheaf and they will go into the temple and they will wave that sheaf as an offering to the Lord. And on first fruits, what happened on that Sunday morning? Jesus rose from the dead. The first fruits. We are going, if we were to die before the second coming, the Word of God said that the dead in Christ shall rise. He was the first one risen from the dead, and we are going to follow Him. And so one, on Passover, the spotless lamb died. Number two, 2 days later, the feast of first fruits, what happened? Jesus rose from the dead. He stayed with them for 40 days. And then all of a sudden, He tells them to go into the room and wait. And then 10 days later, the Spirit came, and it came on a day that church history calls it the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is a Greek word that means simply 50th. 50 days. In Jewish culture, that day is, they call it the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot. Here's what they do. They will then take, it is the celebration of the wheat harvest, and they will take that wheat and they will make two loaves of bread. And here's something interesting, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. They will take those two pieces of bread and they will make bread with leaven. Do you remember in Passover, one of the games the children played in the house was to go through the house and to clean the house of all things what? All things with leaven in it. You had to bake unleavened bread. That leaven represented sin. And during Passover, you couldn't have sin. The spotless lamb, that unleavened man, the man that lived a life that I could not lead, the man that did the things that I cannot do, the man that paid the price for my sin upon the cross. He paid the price, a price that I owed but could not pay. He paid that for me on the cross of Calvary. He was that unleavened bread without sin. He was the perfect, the spotless lamb. 2 days later, first fruits, the barley. And so now here we are 50 days later, Pentecost, the festival of Shavuot, the festival of weeks, which is 49 days plus a day. And here we are, they're in Jerusalem, and then all of a sudden, it is the Feast of Pentecost. So today, I want to ask you a question, and then let's talk about it. Why did God choose this day, the Feast of Pentecost, to give His Spirit to the entire world? Well, I'll tell you. Let's go back in history. Let's go back to the book of Exodus just for a second. What happened? The children of Israel are freed from the bondage of slavery from Egypt. They've been wandering in the desert, and then all of a sudden, here's what happens. God was going to give Moses the law. So Moses goes to the top of Mount Sinai, and here's what happens. The Shekinah glory of God comes down in fire, and he talks to Moses on this mountain, and he is giving Moses the instruction of what he should do. And then all of a sudden, God gives him the law. He gives him the Ten Commandments, and while he was giving him the Ten Commandments, now, of course, this is the book of Stephen here. He looks over to Moses and says, hey, Moses, we've had some good fellowship over the past few days. We've had some good times here. We've talked. We have shared things with one another. But you've got problems in the camp. You've got problems down in the valley. Do you know what they were doing at that time when Moses was on top of Mount Sinai, getting direction from God, getting the Ten Commandments, the law of God? They were in the valley, and they had taken all of their jewelry, and they thought Moses, he's been gone for 40 days. Moses is not coming back. And so it is just, man just has this innate desire to worship. And so they thought Moses was not going to come back. Now, this is the same group of people that saw the plagues. This is the same group of people that saw him part the water. This is the same group of people that saw him feed them manna from heaven. The same group of people that saw the water come out of the rock when they were thirsty. And then all of a sudden, Moses is gone for a short period of time. And now all of a sudden, they lose heart and they doubt and they take all their jewelry. And Aaron, Moses' brother, throws it all in a pot and he melts it down to make this golden calf. Now, I love Aaron's response when Moses asked him about that calf. Aaron, if you remember in the Bible, Aaron said, hey, I threw the gold in the pot, melted it down, and out comes a calf. I mean, he could not take responsibility for that. He said, and just all of a sudden a calf comes out. But they're worshiping that calf. Moses comes down from that mountaintop, church, listen to me, and he sees them participating in idolatry. And he tells that group, he said, shame on you. How dare you for doing that? And then he says basically this right here, if you're on the Lord's side, come and get behind me. Do you know what happened? The tribe of Levi were the only ones that came and they got in behind Moses. Exodus 32, verse 27 to 28 says this, "And he said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. And so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day." You see, there had to be a price that had to be paid for their idolatry. And God, through Moses, said, "Hey, the sons of Levi, take a sword and go in and out of the camp. And I want you to kill the men that was involved in this idolatry." And I know it sounds brutal, but here's what happened. They went from door to door, from camp to camp, and 3,000 men lost their lives on the day that they were given the law. After a short period of time in Jewish culture, It was still the Feast of Weeks. It was still they still celebrated that. But in church history, they were also celebrating at the time they gave the law. It was a celebration of when Moses got the law from God. It was a celebration of the law. What happened on that day? The law was given. 3,000 souls were lost. 3,000 souls were lost that day. In Acts chapter 37, verse 41, if you'll put that on the screen for me and I'll start reading, it says, "Now when they heard this," Peter had just preached a sermon, "now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" In verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were saved." 3,000 souls were saved. You see, when the law was given, you see, law points us to God. Law tells us exactly how we should live our life. The law was never meant to save. The law was never put into place to be our salvation. As a matter of fact, the law leads to death. The Word of God says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Word of God also tells us that for the wages of sin is death. They sinned in the valley. They committed idolatry and it led to death. You see, the law was never meant to save. The law leads to death. But on that day of Pentecost, why did God choose the day of Pentecost? Was because when the 3,000 souls were lost that day, the Spirit of God got those 3,000 souls back. You see, Peter preached a scathing message. And Peter preached one of the greatest evangelical messages ever known to man, ever found in the Scripture, and they heard them in their own language. In their own language. You see, there's three things found in the Scripture that Paul wrote that says, please do not be ignorant of. Paul said, do not be ignorant on these things. One was Israel's place in history. You see, that's divided churches for years and years and years. There are some people who support Israel, and there's some that says, now we're the new Israel, and so therefore they don't support Israel. You see, that topic has divided churches for years. The other thing that Paul wrote that says, do not be ignorant of, was the rapture of the church in the end times. He said, do not be ignorant of the end times. And so there's a lot of churches today that are divided based on end times. You've got pre, you've got mid, you've got post. It separates churches. People will argue these things, and it has divided God's people because of some interpret them in separate ways. And then the other thing that God says, do not be ignorant of, is spiritual gifts. Do not be ignorant of spiritual gifts. And so today, I'm not going to share with you the theological aspect of what tongues are. But I believe tongues are a language. And I believe the tongues were used at that very moment, because think about it. They were at what? The Feast of Pentecost. There were people coming from all over the world. People coming from all over. These were good Jews. These were good people, God-fearing people who made that trek all the way in to Jerusalem at that time to celebrate in this feast. And so all of a sudden, when the Spirit of God fell upon them, they had the gift of tongues. They were able to preach the gospel. And it wasn't just Peter. They were all speaking in tongues. They were all doing it. And I love that verse. Says, isn't that a Galilean? Isn't that a Galilean that's preaching this gospel today? Well, how is it that we can understand him in our own language? You see, the Holy Spirit had to interpret that message so all could hear. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God drew them into salvation. The Word of God said that on that day, Peter led 3,000 souls to salvation. Peter, the same man that on the night that Jesus was arrested denied him three times. The same man that got angry at the arrest of Jesus and cut off one of the ears of the soldier. The same man that in the midst of everything he went back to fishing instead of keeping the call that God had placed on him. He went back to fishing. This same man, what changed in the life of Peter that made him so bold that he could stand up and lead 3,000 souls? It was the infilling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It gives us, as Christians, it gives us power to do these things. Peter's sermon was a sermon that I've always wanted to preach. I have been in church services for years, and I have preached the gospel, and I've seen numerous people come to the Lord, not because of what I've done, but because of the wooing and the drawing of the Holy Spirit. But I would love to be in a service one day where 3,000 souls were saved. You see, I would love to see that one day in my life where 3,000 souls were saved. One of these days, I hope it happens. So now, we know that the reason why he chose Pentecost was because of it celebrated the giving of the law. But something happens also in the Feast of Pentecost that is unusual to all the feasts. In Passover, it is the unleavened bread. But all of a sudden now at Pentecost, it is the leavened bread. It is the first time in history that God ever accepts the offering of a piece of leavened bread. Well, why is that? Think of the men and the women who were listening to the gospel that day. Were they perfect? Do you think there was sin in their lives? Absolutely. You see, God, on that day, it was a great harvest of that leavened lifestyle, if you will. They came as sinners, but they left born again. You see, I love the fact that God chose Pentecost on that day for him to give of his Spirit. He chose Pentecost on that day because of the history found in church history. It was the perfect day for it. It was the perfect day for it. Now, church, let me share this with you. When Paul wrote, "Do not be ignorant on these things," Paul knew that certain things would divide the church. There's nothing wrong with having debate. There's nothing wrong with discussing, but you do it with a gentleness, a gentle debate. So I was raised United Pentecostal, and I've shared this story, to where you had to wear dresses, you can't wear makeup. The thought of wearing blue jeans inside of a church was, when I came here and I see people coming in here with their water bottles. Where I grew up, that was an absolute travesty. I've seen people eat donuts in the sanctuary. again, where I grew up, I'm thinking, what is going on? What church is this where they can drink and eat donuts inside the sanctuary? You see, sometimes we take the scripture and we make it so legalistic. We make it so legalistic, we lose the joy of our salvation. My mother to this day believes that if I'm driving on Highway 31 and I'm traveling at 56 miles an hour, and if I were to die in a car crash because there's sin in my life, there's unrepentant sin, I will die at that moment and I will go to hell. Where's the joy in that? And I tell my mother, are you telling me that what Jesus did upon the cross for you that day is only good enough to sustain me until I sin again? You see, it's a works-based salvation. I don't believe in a works-based salvation. On that day when the Spirit of God fell upon those people, here's what happened. It brought them into unity, not disunity. It brought them together. They were in one mind. They were in one accord. And I believe that one day the church is going to get back to that one mind, that one accord. I believe it's coming. And I believe that when Jesus steps out on that cloud and he calls his children home, that's the day that we'll be unified once again. I believe we'll be unified once again. Last but not least, we're all here today, and it's not by chance. It's not by happenstance that you're here today. I am a evangelist by nature. I love to tell people about the salvation grace found in Jesus. And everywhere that I go, that's exactly what I do. And I am going to do the same thing today. In a crowd even this small, I don't know if you're here today and you're born again. I don't know if you're here today and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. They're having a baptism service come up here in next Sunday? There's a baptism. If you've been born again and you've never followed Jesus in baptism, please participate in that next Sunday. But I want to share with you real quick about the purpose now of the Holy Spirit in the lives of a Christian. Number one, it leads us. We don't have to cast lots anymore, church. We don't have to lean on our own understanding. We don't have to cast lots. We don't have to flip a coin anymore. The Holy Spirit will lead us and he will guide us. The Holy Spirit gives us power. It gave power to Peter on that day to preach that message for 3,000 souls to be saved. The Holy Spirit also gives us power. The Holy Spirit also helps us in our prayer time. The Holy Spirit also helps us when we're serving the church, when we're serving Jesus. It helps us to participate and to carry out the Great Commission, to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us that power to do that. I don't want you to sit here and not understand why the Holy Spirit had to come. It gives us power to carry out the Great Commission. When I was 15 years old, I had a man in my life that was very influential. His name was William Hobson, Billy Hobson. As a matter of fact, the Carters, one of their daughters is married to his son, David Hobson. I think her name is Lauren. He was very influential in my life. And he came in and knocked on my door one Wednesday afternoon. And he said, Steve, I'd like to invite you to church. That's a Baptist church. Mama won't be happy about that. That's a Baptist church. But he invited me and I went. And for the first time, I heard that Jesus loved me. For the first time, I heard that salvation wasn't based upon what I can do, but what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. It's the first time I'd heard that message. That was completely new to me, that this man from Galilee loved me so much that he would die upon the cross for me. It's the first time I heard that good news. And then all of a sudden, I realized that I was lost. The very moment the very moment the music began to play, I'll never forget it, I ran down to the altar, and all I could say was, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I said, Lord, save me. And at 15 years old, filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't believe that that Scripture teaches us that there is a second filling of the Holy Spirit. The moment you're saved, you are endowed with the Spirit. You're baptized with the Spirit. The very moment that you ask Jesus into your heart, you are born again and you're washed in the blood and you are baptized in the Holy Spirit at that moment. I had a real bad stuttering problem. I had a problem to where I was terrified to get up in front of anybody to speak. But see, the very moment I got on my knees in that altar, you see, things changed in my life. And God has been using me since I was the age of 15. I've taught many Sunday school classes, led in worship, and I have done many things for the Lord in those days. But it will never compare to the moment that I accepted Jesus as Savior. Church, are you here today? Have you ever accepted Jesus as Savior? There was this little girl, and I'm going to ask the musicians to come up this morning. There was this young girl on the streets of London, and she was lost. She was lost. She started crying, and a police officer came up to her, church, and here's what the police officer said. Walked up to the little girl and said, honey, why are you crying? And she said, I'm lost and I can't find my way home. And the police officer said, well, honey, do you know what your phone number is? And she looked and she says, I don't know my phone number. He said, well, honey, do you know your address? No, I don't know my address either. So he was at a loss. Well, how am I going to get this young girl home? And then all of a sudden he said, here's what I'll do. Let me give some landmarks, and maybe she can find a way home from there. And all of a sudden, he said, sweetheart, if I can get you to Lord Nelson's statue, can you get home from there? And she looked up, and she was crying, and she says, no, I can't. If I get you to Buckingham Palace, can you get home from there? She cried and said, I cannot get home from there. If I can get you to London's Bridge, can you get home from there? And to no avail, she could not get home. And he mentioned every landmark in all of England, and she could not get home from there. And then all of a sudden, he ran out of landmarks, but he remembered one. And he looked at that little girl, and he said, sweetheart, if I can take you to the old charred cross. She looked up, and she said, if you can get me to the cross, I can get home from there. You see, the Holy Spirit gets us to the cross. Without the wooing of the Holy Spirit, it draws us to Him. If you're here today and you feel the wooing of the Holy Spirit today, these altars are open. Let me pray today. Father God in heaven, Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, I'm in awe of who you are. I'm in awe of everything that you've done in my life. And Lord, I'm in awe today of you loving me so much that you went to the cross to die for me. I'm in awe today of those who are playing the music and singing the songs, not because they're doing it for their own glory, but they're doing it for your glory. And I'm in awe of these servants today. But Lord, if there's anybody here today that's never accepted you as Savior, Lord, today, before it's eternally too late, Father, my prayer is that they give their life and their heart to you before it's eternally too late. And Lord, today, I've taken them to the cross. Your Spirit has brought them to that cross. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that is in need of a touch from you today, Lord, my prayer is that before they leave here today, they've done business with you. And they've given their heart and their life totally and completely over to you. Lord, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for what you're going to do in this time of our service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.